Welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church. We're searching the scriptures where our desire, our goal is to answer your questions. Before we begin, let's pray. Father, we come before you as your children, desiring to serve you and to worship and honor your holy name. Lord, help us to live each day with grace and with mercy. Help us to live in the light of your presence, to be examples to those around us, of your grace, of your mercy, of your truth, of your holiness. That people would look upon us and know that there is a God in heaven, and that there is forgiveness of sins, and that there is grace in the eyes of God. We commit this time to you that you will speak to our hearts to understand what it is and why it is that you have placed us here on this earth. In Jesus' holy name, I pray. Before I begin, does anyone else have any questions they want to talk about? Okay. So we started looking over the last couple of weeks at the purpose or function of the church. So as sort of a recap, we go to Matthew 28. We're going to look through 18 through 20. And so for the next couple of weeks, we're going to be starting with this verse and sort of branching off onto expanding what this means. In terms that what does he have encompassed in these ideas here? Okay, Matthew 28. Someone like to read that for us? Verses 18 through 20. Okay.
And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age."
So the word, the King James has "all power" in verse 18. It is better understood as "all authority." He is the authority. And one of the things that the purpose of the church is to proclaim that Jesus is that authority. He's not just some esoteric figure out there who did some cool stuff. But he is the authority. It says, "All authority is given unto me." So we're going to look at the authority of Jesus and understand, well, why, and understand some issues of it. So we proclaim, we say that some purposes of the church proclaim Jesus' authority. So why is Jesus' authority so important? And that's a valid question. What makes it so important? So we're going to look at a couple of things. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11.
"That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, and things under the earth, that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father."
So why is Jesus' authority so important? According to those verses.
He's Lord.
God has exalted him. Okay, it's before that. There's two everys in those two verses.
Every tongue confess.
That Jesus is Lord. So, does that mean that all the believers are going to bow the knee to Jesus?
Every knee.
Now, this is a side note. I should have noted this on here. Someone take a look at Isaiah 45:23, and I need others to keep an eye on Philippians 2.
Isaiah 45:23. "As sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return. And unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear."
Interesting. So if you were to tell someone, well, who are we going to bow to? Who are we going to have to, out of requirement, out of necessity, bow down to and give exaltation to, humble ourselves before? Who do you say?
God, Jesus.
Jehovah, or Yahweh, and Jesus. Isaiah 45 identifies it clearly as Jehovah God, Yahweh. And so we have that parallel. So one of the reasons that we have to, that Jesus' authority is important, is because we, as an individual, will bow the knee to him, which means we will see him as the authority, as king, and righteous. He is right, we are wrong. And recognize him as the authority. So that's one of the reasons. Let's go on to 1 John chapter 5. Yep. Verses 10 through 12. 1 John 5:10-12.
He who believes in the Son of God has witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. And this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son is life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life.
So what do we have there? I mean, why do we need to recognize the authority of Jesus? What's the big deal? Just a little thing called life. Without Jesus, there is no life. Okay? You can't get more black and white than that. People talk about, well, things shouldn't be so black and white. There's these gray areas. But there's a lot of places with God where it is black and white. You either have Jesus and have life, or you do not have Jesus and do not have life. Can you get a pinch of Jesus?
No.
Can you get, well, how about a quarter cup? How about a cup? Now, you can't get Jesus by measure. You either have all of Jesus or you have none of him. He doesn't support this juggling on the fence. Which is probably a better illustration than what I've used with some of the kids with the seesaw. They try to vision ways and you can do it, right? with a balancing act with a scale, you can either be on one end or the other. You can't be in the middle. So you're either in the hands of Jesus or you're not. And sort of life is the whole issue there. So recognizing Jesus as the authority personally of your life. I mean, I can stand here and say, yeah, Jesus is the authority, I'm going to bow the knee to him someday, but not today. I don't want to do that. I've got too much going for me. But the reality is, one, you don't know when you're going to face Jesus, and it's far better to bow down now and exalt him than to bow down later and be forced to exalt, because you will recognize his holiness. Why, who got it? Let's go look at Revelation 1:18.
I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of heaven, of hell, and of death.
What's so important about Jesus there?
He has the keys.
He has the keys. What keys?
Heaven, hell,
heaven, what?
Heaven, hell,
death. No, he doesn't have the keys of heaven.
Hell, and of death.
Hell, of death. No doubt. Who has the keys of heaven? You remember? There are keys to heaven.
Peter.
So how does Peter have the keys to heaven? Does that mean he gets to decide who goes in? Well, he's got, if he's got the keys, the way to get in. The way to get in, the gospel. So Peter has the keys to heaven, and all of us have the keys to heaven. You want into heaven? Here's how you get into heaven. I'll give you the key. Jesus Christ.
Jesus the Son of God.
Right? Now, Jesus has the keys of hell and of death. So he's the one that says, I don't know you. You go take that door over there. I'll open it for you. And if you know him, then you got the ticket. Come on in. If he knows you. And I think that's probably a better way to phrase it. It's not so much, do I know Jesus, but does he know me? Now, those two really do go hand in hand. Because in the book of Galatians, he says, if you know him, then you are known of God. And the idea there is knowing the real God, knowing the real Jesus, and really knowing him, not just saying that. So, the authority, recognizing the authority of Jesus is literally the difference between heaven and hell. So that's why that's one of our functions. So, what is Jesus' authority level? What is his authority? Where's the authority over? Let me take a look at a couple things. Go over to Ephesians 3:9. Okay, who would like to take that one?
Okay. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ.
Okay, so over what is Jesus' authority?
The whole world.
The whole world. All of creation. Jesus created it. He is its authority. He is over it. Let's go to Matthew 16. Been there a little bit today, huh? We're going to look at this verses 15 through 17. And it's Matthew 16:15 that I have bottom of my, in the signature of my email, some of them. Three or four different computers that I have my work account from. Mm-hmm. Then I have another three computers and accounts. So that's my... Okay, who's going to read that one for us? Matthew 16, verses 15 through 17. Yeah, we can start from the other. We go.
Okay, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but Father who is in, but my Father who is in heaven." And I...
So, what gives Jesus the authority? What is the authority over?
Yeah.
And who is this identifying him as that gives him authority?
God, my Father who is in heaven.
It's recognize him as the Christ, which means Messiah, which means anointed one, which means King of Israel,
yeah.
King of everything.
And I guess you God, you the developer and the Lord, that's my son, or my God, son.
Psalm 2. You've got the picture in Psalm 2. You've got Hebrews 1:8 that we looked at earlier today. Unto the Son he has said, sit down on my throne. Right? And O God. So it's identifying him as God there. And so here what we have is the picture of the realm of his authority level is he is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And that's part of his authority. I mean, that's why the President of the United States, by sheer nature of being the President, has authority. He doesn't get it because, well, he's a really good-looking guy. He gets it because of his position. Same thing with Jesus. He is the Christ. He is the Anointed One. Same thing we had in, same thing with the idea of Messiah, the same word. Go to Matthew 7:21. Through 23.
Matthew 7. Is it my turn?
Matthew
7, 21-23. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And thy name hath cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity.
So according to this verse, these verses, Who is Jesus? What's his authority? There's a level of authority. What? Who is he?
He does the will of his father.
He does the will of his father. That's why. The question I'm asking is who?
Lord.
Okay? Even though these people are doing it, not with real desire, real commitment of heart. They're coming to him and say, hey, Jesus, you're our Lord. And didn't we do all these things in your name? And he's saying, in essence, he's saying, no, you didn't. You did them to look cute. You did them to look spiritual. Or you did them to look pious and holy. But you never did them for me. You ever heard of God, of Jehovah saying that to anyone? You didn't do this for me. That's going to find it in Habakkuk. I believe it's in Habakkuk.
About fasting.
Yeah. Saying, you didn't hold these fasts for me. You did them so you look cute. You did them so you look wonderful. It's the same thing. He's saying, so here, what Jesus is saying is, I ought to, in reality and in totality, be your Lord. Be the master of your life. You ought to live as though I own you. In essence, is what he's saying there. Tall order, isn't it? But that's what he's saying. Because if you come to me and say, hey, didn't we prophesy in your name? No. You may have said cool stuff about me, but it wasn't to me that you did it. It wasn't for me that you did it. It wasn't in my name. So to recognize him as Lord, one of my best favorite passages dealing with this subject, 1 Timothy 3:16.
Without controversy, greater than his seed of God, God was manifest in the flesh, testified to his spirit, seen as an angel, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, received up into glory.
So what's so special about Jesus that he should have any authority at all?
God?
Yeah. Sort of has a bit of authoritative ring to it. Now, I don't want to get caught up in the King James only controversy, but let me read to you something and listen carefully. This is the NIV. It says, beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. What do you think? Something?
Not at all. He appeared in a body.
Well, who's he? The mystery of godliness is bound up in a human being in a body. Okay. And so several of the versions, the New King James and the King James say the same thing in essence. Where the key phrase in there is God was manifest in the flesh. So he's got in flesh, so I think it's important to trust in him a little bit. So, given that his authority is important, we need to recognize his authority. Given who he is, the realm of his, or the authority level, being creator, we need to look at it, but being judge, being the Christ, the Son of God, over what area does his authority realm reign, right? We can take a look, for example, the President of the United States. Where does his authority reign over?
United States.
What about South Africa? Or Timbuktu? Right? He doesn't have any real authority there. He can come and he can make recommendations, but they can look at it and go, cool, nice idea, go away. But we don't so much have that level. We could say, good job, we're not going to do it, go ahead and arrest me, he has that authority. Or we could say, you totally blew it, vote for somebody else next time. Okay? So, what is the realm? So let's look into Matthew 28:18.
And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth.
What is the realm of Jesus' authority?
Heaven
or earth?
Covers most areas I know.
Pretty much everything. But I do want to go ahead and take a look at, because we're doing pretty good on time. Let's look, go over to Luke chapter 4, verses 6 through 8.
And they will say to him, all this authority I will give you, and your glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship me, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve.
So, what does this tell us about authority? Who has authority?
God has all authority.
Okay.
Therefore it is written.
Yeah. Look at verse 6. And who's saying, hey, I'm going to let you have the authority of God?
Satan.
Satan.
That was delivered to Satan, who he's claiming.
Mm-hmm.
But even no more, though.
Yeah. But, okay. So, let's go over to Ephesians 2. Verses 2 and 3.
Prince of the power of the air.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
So, well, actually we'll read that and then we'll...
What?
Ephesians 2, verses 2 and 3.
No, no, no.
Yeah, just
oh, yeah.
Not a highlighted
it's
one.
Not highlighted.
Oh,
I'm sorry. I don't...
We're
in time past. We walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others.
So we looked at it and Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth is mine. But here we have someone else who has, seems to have authority here on earth.
Satan has some delegated powers, perhaps.
And we can also look at it in culture. Right? Who is, by appearance's sake, the reigning authority, the reigning king of the world? Who's currently sitting on the throne?
Yeah.
The devil.
Yeah.
Right? So he's got sort of control over it.
Even though we know he's been defeated, I guess, but yet we see that effect.
He's still marching forward. He doesn't want to let go. He's lost it. He knows he's lost it.
And many are falling.
Yeah. Right. So, but Jesus has that authority still. He owns it all still. But he's just not exercising it to the degree that he will right now. Okay? He's working through us here, for lack of a better term, to be that influence in society, to live out and to show that Jesus still does have authority here. He reigns in us.
Yeah, but Jesus has the authority and the developing and power to be given to him that he can do this. And he has not an authoritative power. He's been delegated for the time being.
Transition.
What?
He's a transition.
Let's go to Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Rebecca.
And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more what they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him.
Okay, as we look at that, what is the realm of Jesus' authority there?
Power to cast into hell.
Yeah.
Revelation 1:18 referred to it. Right. Death and hell.
He's got the authority to say, I'm sorry, I have no clue who you are. You weren't invited to my party.
Mm-hmm.
that way and sending him to hell. So he's got that authority. It's one of the realms. Go over to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 20 to 23.
Ephesians 1:28-23. Which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all.
What is Jesus' realm of authority there? What is he authority over?
All principalities.
Principalities? Power, might, dominion.
Mm-hmm.
And in verse 22, 22 and 23, what in particular does he point out? The church. Jesus is the head of the church. He is our authority. He has dominion over us, whether we like it or not. I was talking earlier today about the church of Laodicea, the seventh church in the church of, in the book of Revelation. And you want to remember where Jesus was? He's standing at the door, and he's knocking.
Yeah,
right. How do most people say to use that in the verse? What do they use it as?
They think you
got to
come in.
Well, they think that, you know, I'm the one opening the door, letting Jesus in, versus you don't have the ears to hear.
So most of people say Jesus is standing and knocking at the door of your heart, type of idea. Okay, now think about that passage. Who's it addressed to? The church in Laodicea.
Church is in trouble, but he didn't.
So where is Jesus knocking? Is he knocking at the heart, or is he knocking at the door of the church? He wants into the church. He wants to be the reigning authority in the church. So, yes, there's a personal element to it. Right? But there's also the global of you as a body that have assembled together in the name of Jesus, have you rejected him and turned him out? You know, that one was free. So the realm of Jesus' authority is nothing outside of his realm. He decides who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. He decides he's the one that leads the church. He's the one that created and formed everything, so he's pretty much God. So, we'll turn the sheet over. We look at, well, how do we know he has this authority or has this authority? After all, if I'm going to follow someone that says, that proclaims to have this authority, how do I know that he has the authority? So we'll look at some things. Go over to Matthew 7, 28 and 29.
And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these things, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as a scribe.
So how do we know Jesus had authority?
His knowledge of the doctrine.
His ability to teach, he was deciding that he was understand.
He knew it.
Well, what was it said?
He taught as one having authority.
So, how do we know he had authority? He taught with authority. Okay?
And not as the scribe.
Not as the scribe. So they weren't sitting there going heaven and hollering and guessing and saying, well, I think this is what it means. He's saying, this is what it is. He taught with authority. Now, there's a certain degree that I think that even we as human beings can teach with authority. This is a different level of authority.
Right.
And I think as teachers, that's what we ought to do. We ought to teach with conviction and with authority, saying this is what the Word of God says, and go with it. And some people will argue with us and say, well, it can't mean that.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, right here, black and white. And
but it was clear to people who were teaching with authority, you know, with,
yeah.
You know, if they make things up, you know, truly understood what he was saying. The Word of God.
Right. They understood.
They understood. Yeah. Well, they're
actually probably getting caught up in tradition and their own rules.
Yeah.
Versus, he knew, obviously.
Well,
he didn't say it and put it all together.
Right. He could go beyond the simple parenthetical rule associated with it. In fact, a lot of times, he spent a lot of time saying, you know, the Pharisees say this, they just missed it. This is what you ought to do. And even though the Pharisees say this, yeah, go ahead and do that, but this is what you ought to do. But he'd always push them to that next level. You know, it's not so much looking at what the Word of God says and say, okay, now, where is that line so that I don't get on the wrong side of the line? Instead, what Jesus says is I'm not, don't worry about where the line is. Your goal is not to try and figure out where that line is. Your goal is to be like me. Your goal is to follow after me. Now, what about the idiosyncrasies of the law? Because we're not under law anymore. You're under grace. Live as Jesus lived. So he taught with authority. Now, it was one of his distinguishing characteristics. That's how we know he had authority. He taught with it. Let's go over to Mark 2, verses 9 to 12.
Mark 2, verses 9 to 12. Whether is it easier to say to the sick that appall thee, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sin, he saith to the sick that appall thee, I say unto thee, arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thine house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it in such fashion.
What is the realm of his authority here that he's proclaiming? How do you know he got authority?
He forgave sins, and then he demonstrated by curing someone who was awfully sick.
Right. He has demonstrated that he has the power to forgive sin.
Am I reading
mine? some of the other scriptures talk about, you know, after he makes a statement, thy sins are forgiven me.
Yeah.
And actually, it might be further up.
Yeah,
it is further up. The Pharisees start learning, well, who can forgive sins but God?
Yeah.
So they're acknowledging who he's claiming to be.
They didn't quite, you know, put it together there.
Yeah. But see, one of the things that I find fascinating about this verse from a contemporary application today, the way I would phrase it is, what is easier, to say I am a Christian, or to arise and be one?
Yeah, true.
Not
yeah.
Mm-hmm. That's what I think he's saying here.
Yeah.
What is easier, to say that I am following after God, or to actually get up and follow. That's part of what I think he's saying. Part of it, again, is demonstrating his authority, that he actually, truly does have the authority to forgive sins. Because imagine the Pharisees, what they're hearing here. God's the only one that can forgive sins from that are against God. Right? If someone offended you, Al, I could tell them they're forgiven without any problem. No big deal. Now, have they been forgiven by the one they've offended? Right? So the only one that can forgive is the one that was offended. And here, Jesus is saying, God, the creator of the universe, has forgiven you, Mr. Sick of the Palsy, for your sin. And they're going, now who do you think you want to do that? And he said, oh, let me show you. Because if God, and that's what he's saying, if I do not have the ability to forgive sins, then there's no way this guy can walk. Because you guys all know him. But if God has ordained me and given me the power, the authority to forgive this man's sin, that he will honor that by carrying my plea for him to stand up and walk. And when he stood up and walked, what did that tell everybody? His sins are forgiven. This guy has the backing of God behind him. And that's a scary thought. Because no longer is the backing of God behind the Pharisees. But now it's behind this man Jesus. And they knew that. That's why they want to get rid of him. So he has the authority to forgive sins. He's the only one with that authority. Go over to a little sort of an implication.
They were all amazed and worshiped God, saying, "You never saw on his fashion." Does that mean the scribes were amazed? Or the
people, actually.
It would be more of a people. The scribes and the Pharisees were probably as amazed as well and saying, "We've never seen this. Now what are we going to do about it?"
Yeah, they were more, the leaders were threatened.
The people were like, well, they were saying, "Oh,
you don't see it here." I think another miracle, they kind of say, "Oh, sure, you must be safe. The demonic power is doing this."
They harden their heart and say, "Oh, yeah, this might be a Messiah."
Because otherwise, right, they give up their authority. They're, you know, they're kind of saying, "Hey, this man is that him to have a great sin." Rather than saying that, you know, just testing against man's natural ego, say, "Well, I'm going to think of an alternative universe." And now, you think the demonic authority here.
Well, look, he said that since we stood in the call to get what sins are forgiven,
right,
so that people saw that and therefore realized that he's God?
I don't know how much they realize.
Yeah.
I think what they realize is that he's got an authority and a power none of us can understand.
But he said he
broke
like God.
Because God's the only one that can heal the man that's paralytic.
Yeah.
Okay, this guy is probably a quadriplegic, at least a paralytic, if not a quadriplegic. Okay, he had dysfunctioning bot limb to what Paul Z is dealing with. Okay? In today's world, he'd be in a wheelchair somewhere.
They think it was a great prophet, but, you know, putting, you know, added together that, you know, he's going to forgive sins and sins are forgiven, that probably came much in after resurrection that people started putting these things together.
Well, remember the blind man that was born blind and healed, and he said, "I'm amazed at you guys." I mean, here this guy gives a guy who was born blind, it's never been done before, sight, and you're questioning who he is? You guys are hard-headed and you don't get it. This is clearly a man sent by God. He is doing his work, because if he wasn't doing God's work, it couldn't happen.
Yeah.
And so he is, what Jesus is continually doing in all of the Gospels was distinguishing himself as having this special authority from God, directly from God. And that's what he was doing here.
I looked at this. They were kind of confused there, because they, you know, they didn't acknowledge him immediately as God. The first leader, they used it to the basis for his crucifixion, for him to death, that he was a blasphemer. But in the New King James, it says, I forgot what it said right there, the New King James is the last part of that verse itself, but we never saw anything like this.
We say the same thing, King James.
Yeah.
Let's go over to Luke chapter 20, let's look at verses 2 through 8. Yeah, now this is more of an implied authority.
My turn?
Yep.
Group 22 and 3 are we?
2 through 8.
2 through 8. Important, that's one thing about the New King James here, is it tell you the verses aren't lined up to the left, so you got to, of course, which is a, and spoken him, saying, tell us, by what authority are you doing these things? Or who is he who gave you this authority? But he answered and said to them, I also will ask you one thing, and answer me. That this is of John, was it from heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, all the people will stone us. For they are persuaded that John was a prophet. So they answered that they did not know where it was from. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.
Now, can Jesus have a more directed question dealing with his authority? Okay, Jesus, we can see all the stuff you've been doing. Whose authority are you operating under, guy? And Jesus says, up to you. John, the head, beheaded? Whose authority is he operating under? So what was the implication here? What is Jesus' authority?
Heaven.
By implication, he's saying, I am following after the same authority of John the Baptist. And if he was operating under men, then I'm operating under men, but you guys all know that's not true. The authority he has is heavenly. And so, go ahead.
Conspiracies really aren't, they're less interested in getting an answer, more interested in being politically correct, you know. So we're going to keep it out of trouble, we're not going to ask you.
Yeah. Okay, well, this is all done. That's the answer, right? Well, the answer is from
the truth is part of what they've asked you. The ultimate question.
Jesus was a master at that.
Yeah.
Because most of the time people would ask him questions, he would answer a question that would put the asker in a corner. They had no way out. This is one of those cases. They had no way out. Because the only way that they could have, said was that, well, it's not either from men or from heaven. Okay? And so where's it from? So he gave him the two options. They didn't even consider a third, though I don't know what a third one would have been. But they acknowledged, no matter which way we answer this, we're in deep trouble. We're going to be struck down by God because we disobeyed him, or we're going to be struck down by the people because they revere him. I know what we'll do. We don't know. I got the same authority he's got, is what he's saying. He's come by the same authority. So his authority was heavenly. Go to John chapter 10, look at 17 and 18.
Therefore, does my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again? No man taketh this from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father.
So according to this verse, how do we know Jesus had authority?
His ability to give up his life and take it up again.
Right.
I mean, raise it up again. It's really, no one can do that. And your life is taken from you by death, disease, or murder, and no one, except Jesus, is raised from the dead.
Right.
All by the Lord.
Right. So we take this and we compare it to Romans 1:4. But here he says, here's the proof that I am loved by God, by who you call Jehovah. Actually, they wouldn't even say his name because out of fear of abusing him. Here's how I know that my Father loves me. Because I lay my life down, but I get it again. But notice how he says it. I take it again. He's saying, I sacrifice myself. I give up my own life. But then I recover my life again.
That's amazing power, but you figure once you're dead, nothing can do. But God,
right. And that's when they talk about in the book of Acts, it talks about one of Peter's sermons. He says, death, it was impossible for death to have a hold of him. Death, it was just outright impossible for death to keep him. That's why he was able to resurrect from the dead. Because he was so holy, so righteous, that there's no way death could have any hold of them at all. Which is also one of the interesting things when we remember we're talking about the Jehovah's Witnesses in their denial of the Trinity, because after all, if he was God in flesh, then God overpaid the payment. And I said, yeah, you got it right. He did. Because no, they used eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. Well, that's only placing an upper bar on how much you can pay. But if someone harms you, let's say someone runs over your car and smashes it all up, you cannot, according to the eye for eye, tooth for a tooth, do anything more to them than run over their car or have them replace your car. That's it. That's the limit according to the law. But there's nothing that prohibits you from giving them $1 million. Thank you so very much for running over my car. Now we look at the guy who's doing that going, you're sort of nuts. But would that be a violation of scripture? For you to give someone $1 million after they run over your car? Not at all. Okay? We think you're nuts, but then they thought Jesus was nuts. So he has that power and the authority to sacrifice his life and reclaim it. So again, he's got that ultimate final authority because of who he is, the forgiveness of sin. And it points to that we know the reality of it because of his death, his burial, and his resurrection. Romans 1:4 says that he proved he was the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead.
And
Nate today, when I forgot, he had the power to take up his life again. Well, Jesus' demand was crucified. And he killed. It was pretty bad. Right. That's also one of the interesting things dealing with Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons that deny Jesus was divine is take them to Revelation 1, 17 and 18, and say he died. Because what he says is, I was, I was dead, and now I live evermore. And so, but he prefaces that earlier with, I am the first and the last. Well, do you know anyone else that is first and the last?
Yeah.
He says that in Isaiah. So in there he says, I am the first and I am the last. So one of the questions you can ask your JW friends, well, who's the first and the last? And if they say Jesus, then take them to Isaiah 44, because it says here, the Redeemer, the Yahweh of hosts. I am the first and the last. Okay, and if they say Jehovah, okay, well, let's go over to Revelation. And who killed God? Because he said, I was dead. Anyway. Another freebie. Okay, so we know he has the authority because of his ability to forgive sins, because of his death, his burial, his resurrection, because he taught with authority, just some of the things that we looked at. So why should the church recognize his authority? Okay, the obvious answer is, oh, because it's his. But let's look at a few other things. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians. And who's reading that?
Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God.
Okay. Now, why should the church recognize his authority? Who is the church?
Ambassadors.
Yeah. We're his ambassadors. What does that mean? We represent him. We are his authority here on earth. Okay? I like the way the King James states it better. It says, as though God did beseech you or seek you out, is the idea behind that. God personally selected you and says, you're mine. And so we are his authority on church. on earth. We are the authority of Christ on earth. And that's one of the reasons to recognize it. Let's go over to Mark. Mark 13, 34 to 37. Mark 13, verses 34 to 37.
For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey. He left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning. Lest suddenly he find you sleeping, and what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch.
So why should, according to this, why should the church recognize the authority of Jesus?
Authority of the church
as servant. Right, but what do we know about the master?
He's coming back.
Yeah. Okay, very simply, we have to recognize his authority because he is returning. And we need to be ready for him as his servant. So it's a dual nature there. We are his servants and he's coming back to claim us. Claim his own would be a better way to say that. Let's go over to John 1, 12 to 13.
John 1, 12 to 13. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
Why should the church recognize his authority, according to these verses? What did he give us authority to be or to do?
Become sons of God.
Yeah. He gave to us the authority to become sons of God. And have you thought about what that means? We are children of God. Not just, you know, just some esoteric statement out there, but we are children of the Creator of the universe. Why? Because he told us so. We received him and he authorized us to become the children of God. And so that's one of the reasons we recognize it, because he's given us that authority. Go to John 17, verses 1 to 3.
John 17, 3. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come, glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent.
Why should the church recognize the authority of Jesus according to these verses?
Eternal life.
Eternal life. He gives eternal life to everybody?
No.
To who?
Okay,
as many as
God.
Yeah, as God has given him. We belong to him. If we belong to him, he's given us eternal life, and therefore we have an obligation to recognize his authority. Because we are his. Let's go over to Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 3.
And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. The lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're by nature children of wrath, just as others.
Why should the, according to these verses, why should we recognize the authority of Jesus?
Well, if we as alive, we want to be dead, and we're under bondage to the prison of
So what He's rescued us. He rescued us out of the hands of Satan, removed us from the eternal condemnation reserved for the devil and his followers. And so that's why we recognize the authority of Jesus. He has redeemed us. He has rescued us. And we're no longer walking according to the course of this world. Sometimes people take a look at things that we do, or I should say don't do, and say, oh, I don't get it. Why not? So, one of the things that we have to address as well is, well, what if I do not recognize the authority of Jesus? Hey, I'm a free spirit, a free will. If I don't recognize the authority of Jesus, he has no power and authority over me, right? Well, let's go over to Matthew 25, verses 41 to 46.
Then shall you give also unto them on the left hand. Depart from me, ye cursed, and everlasting curse, spirit of the devil and his angel. For I was and hungered, and gave me no meat. Was thirsty, and gave me no drink. I was a stranger. Not. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when shall we be in a hunger, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And ye shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal.
So what happens to those people who say, no, I'm not going to accept the authority of Jesus?
Go to hell.
Go to hell. You know, it's sort of like the Monopoly game. You don't go past go. Mm-hmm. You go directly to hell. No second chances. You only get to collect your $200, right? The reality is that you either, if you look at it from a global perspective, right? Jesus either was and is God in flesh. And by him, all men judge, and he is the only way into heaven, into eternal life, or he's not a way at all. That option was not left open. But what he said is said very clearly. I've only got two hands left. Either on the right hand and you enter into the presence of the Father, or you're on the left hand and you enter into eternal punishment. And that's it, folks. There's no trying to stand in the middle. Either on the left or the right. You can't be in the middle.
You can't compromise?
No compromise.
No
compromise. Go to John 5, verses 28 and 29.
Shall hear
his voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So he's saying, again, the option for you. If you've done good, and by that he's associating with believing and trusting in Jesus, you get the resurrection of life. And if you've done evil, you've rejected Jesus, near the resurrection of damnation. You have hell. Those are the only two options. And so, yes, it's to our benefit to recognize the authority of Jesus. Because to reject his authority is to reject anything and everything. And so, we accept it, we trust it, because it is. I don't know what else to say. Any other comments, questions, suggestions? Lord, we, as your children, recognize that all authority is yours. And as you have said in your word, that the soul that sins, that's the soul that will be punished and perish. And Lord, we acknowledge that though our sins be many, that by your grace you have washed us and made us clean. And so you are our authority. You are the one that we are to turn to in all things and in all times. That our lives are to be lived out through the wisdom and the knowledge of the Scriptures, through your word. And your Spirit will teach us all things, will show us grace, will show us mercy, will also show us truth from error. Lord, I pray that you work with us and help us along each day to focus upon you, to serve you, and to praise your holy name. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.